Thank you, Dr. Howard. I don't know exactly what was involved in that still expounding. We have been on it for some time, and I'm glad that Dr. Howard's here for this message, particularly because it's going to apply just to him as well as to every one of us present this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading, please, to Romans chapter 12. When we come to this chapter, we come to the last major division in this epistle of the Apostle Paul. He has dealt with the great subjects of condemnation and justification and sanctification, election, and now he is going to come to his applications. With the turning to chapter 12, we pass from the doctrinal section of the epistle to the duty section. Now we leave the exposition and come to the exhortations of the apostle. And now we pass from the calling of the child of God to his conduct. And we are going to spend some time now looking at the practice of the believer in the light of his position in Jesus Christ. This great practical section of the epistle is introduced with two verses that provide the basis for practical Christian living. It will be these two verses that we will be studying together this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, for our subject on total commitment. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable or well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there are two other verses in our New Testament that will be exceedingly helpful in our exposition of these verses. So in our scripture reading, may I ask you to turn as I read these verses with you. First of all, Romans chapter 6. The very first instance in the epistle to the Romans for the word present, which will become a critical word in our verse this morning, is in chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 12 reads, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Very, very important verse. Romans 6, verse 13 is what is going to be expounded in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So our text this morning is an expansion, a development of Romans 6, verse 13. Now there is one other text that will be helpful, and it is found in Titus chapter 3. In the second verse of our exposition, we will be dealing with the renewing of the mind. That will become critical for our understanding of total commitment. The only other place that this verb is used in the New Testament is in Titus chapter 3. It becomes very significant in the light of its use in this verse. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 reads, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And this verse will be very helpful in our understanding of chapter 12, verse 2 in Romans. From the land of fantasy comes the story of the hen and the pig that one day went out for a walk together. As they were passing a church, they noticed the Sunday sermon's topic on the bulletin board. It said, "How can we help the poor?" After a moment's reflection, the hen suggested, "I know what we can do to help the poor. We could offer them a bacon and egg breakfast." The pig immediately protested by saying, "Such a breakfast would be for you only a contribution. For me, it would be a total commitment." And that is precisely what dedication is. It is a total commitment. And that is the subject of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It is obvious, first of all, from our text, that dedication is described as an act of presentation. He says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves." In the course of your lifetime, you shall make some great presentations. Many of you men have or will someday stand before your recruiting officer and present yourself to him, offering your life in the defense of your country. And many of you already have, and some of you surely will, stand before an officiating minister at the marriage altar and present yourself to the one you have come to deeply love, to offer your life to care for her or to help him. But there is no presentation that you shall ever make in life more important or more far-reaching than this presentation, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to your Lord. The text indicates several things concerning this presentation. It is obvious, as Paul begins, that this is a voluntary act that is before us. He says, "I urge you, brethren." Remarkable that the apostle, with all of his apostolic authority, does not command, but rather appeals. More astonishing is it that God, against whom we have sinned and rebelled and acted so selfishly, should come through the apostle with an appeal. That is because this kind of presentation is a voluntary act. Surely our text indicates, secondly, that it is a decisive act. If you were reading it in the Greek text, the aorist tense would become very, very significant, especially as you move into the second verse and discover that the apostle changes to use the present tense in verse 2. The aorist tense, in contrast with the present tense usage in verse 2, is emphasizing to us the fact that this is a once and for all act. This is a decisive thing in the life of a believer. Dedication is a decisive act. It is something that happens once and is never repeated. As I understand the scripture, there is no such thing as rededication. There is no such thing as recommitment, as re-yielding. Dedication is a decisive act, a once and for all act in the life of the believer, never to be repeated, but mind you, often to be renewed in his life as a Christian. It is so similar, again, to the marriage presentation. As 18 years ago I stood and presented myself to Marilyn, it was a decisive act, never to be repeated. But every day of my life, as a husband, I renew that kind of presentation to love her, to care for her, to keep me only unto her so long as we both shall live. And that is the kind of presentation that the believer makes to the Lord. It is a decisive once and for all act, never to be repeated, but daily to be renewed in his relationship with the Lord. The third thing that is apparent from our text is that this is an act of total commitment. And when Paul says, "I urge you to present your bodies," he is speaking of that which is the agent in everything we do, our body. He is speaking of that which is the home of our emotions and our intellect and our volition. He is urging us to present our bodies to be possessed by the Lord, to be owned by Him, to be used by Him, to be used for Him. And if it is true that Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is an exposition of Romans chapter 6, verse 13, then it would be exceedingly legitimate to put into Romans 12, 1 the word yourself, because that is precisely what is in view in Romans 6, when Paul urges them to present yourself as one alive from the dead. And so I would understand in Romans 12 that the thought connected with the body is the entire person. It is impossible for the believer to present his body to the Lord without presenting all that he is to Him in this kind of act. It is an act of total commitment, where the believer comes and presents himself totally. His intellect, his feelings, his preferences, his priorities, his values, his plans. He presents himself, all that he is, to the Lord. It is obvious from our text, fourthly, that this is a priestly act. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. The day and age when God delighted in dead sacrifices has passed. Now, in the New Testament age, God delights in living sacrifices. And that is what He is asking from us as believer priests, that we offer to Him that living sacrifice ourselves. Many years ago, at the end of a youth conference, a young man was urging his congregation of young Christians to dedication. And in the quietness of the closing moment, he asked them silently to slip their hands up if they were prepared before God to die for Christ. And over the few moments, hands went up all over the audience. Then he asked them to take those hands down. And now, he said, raise your hand if you are prepared to live for Christ. And that is the thrust of our section. God delights in the believer priest bringing himself and giving himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. The verse concludes by saying that this is a reasonable service of worship. You see, it is a priestly thing. In the New Testament, there are three offerings the believer priest is able to make. According to Hebrews 13, he may offer the sacrifice of praise. What a delightful sacrifice that is to our Lord. According to Philippians chapter 4, he may offer to Him the sacrifice of his material wealth. That is a great pleasure to the Lord. But it is the sacrifice of self that is the epitome of worship in the life of the child of God. When as a believer priest, he steps to the altar and he lays upon the altar himself as a living sacrifice and gives himself in a total commitment to Jesus Christ. We're not surprised to discover that this is a well-pleasing thing to God. That is the fifth thing in our text. It says that this is an act that is well-pleasing. There are few things that you shall ever do as a child of God that shall be more pleasing to your Lord than presenting yourself in a total commitment to Jesus Christ. I am astounded at the number of young people and businessmen who share with me in the quiet moments of our conversation their deep concern to please Christ. One of my very good friends, just this very week, a very influential and prestigious person in the city of Dallas, said to me, I want to do God's will so badly it aches sometimes. I loved hearing him say that. But he was making a serious mistake. He was thinking of God's will as something that was off in the future, wondering where it is and what it is. And I found it one of the great delights of this past week to be able to share with him that God's will for him right now was to do what he was doing and to present himself as a living sacrifice to God. That is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I want to assure you, my friend, that there is nothing that you shall ever do in your life as a child of God that shall bring more delight and pleasure to your Lord's heart than to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. He concludes by telling us that this is a rational service. The days of irrational sacrifices are past. Surely by the scores and hundreds, the religious leaders, the priests, and the people of Israel stepped to the altars of the Old Testament. And they watched the red heifer slain, and they watched the scapegoat go out into the wilderness, and they watched the animal being torn to pieces and laid apart. And to many of them, it was the most irrational, unreasonable thing that they could ever imagine. But the day of irrational sacrifices is past. And as the believer priest in the New Testament comes to the altar and lays himself on that altar in a total commitment to Jesus Christ, it is a rational service because he understands totally what is involved and he does it with a total cognizance of a child of God. Now that is dedication according to Romans 12 verse 1. It is that decisive act in the life of the believer where he comes to the altar and lays himself before God as a living sacrifice in total commitment, giving all that he is to be owned by God, possessed by God, used for God, and used by God. And one day a young teenager in a high school Sunday school class asked his teacher, "But sir, what do you really mean by dedication?" And that teacher, in a moment of spiritual genius, reached on his desk and pulled up a blank piece of paper. And he said, "Young fellow, it is like taking a blank piece of paper and signing your name on the bottom of the page, and then handing that page over to the Lord and letting the Lord fill out your life. The occupation of your life, the location of your life, the marriage partner of your life, letting the Lord fill out all of the details of your life." That's dedication. On December the 8th, 1934, John and Betty Stamm stepped out from their little home in China, bravely and calmly, to be shot to death by communist Chinese. Just 9 years before that momentous occasion, Betty Stamm wrote in her diary, "Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, whether they be fleshly or soulish, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to thy keeping all of my friendships. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with the Holy Spirit. Work out thy perfect and whole will in my life, at any cost, now and forever. To me to live is Christ. Amen." That's dedication. It is the decisive act of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to be owned and possessed by the Lord. I stand in the face of such an urge from the apostle himself and cannot help but wonder why a believer should ever do such a thing. And so the second great truth that emerges from Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is this: dedication is not only described as an act of presentation, but dedication is motivated by the mercies of God. And that is why Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And when Paul takes his pen and writes down those three or four words, "the mercies of God," he is looking back up over the scroll, 11 chapters crammed full of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the blessings of God in his life. "It is in the light of the mercies of God," says Paul, "that I urge you to present yourself a living sacrifice." Paul is thinking of the great redemption that is his in Christ. He is thinking of that judicial position that he occupies in the court of heaven. He has been declared righteous by God. He is reveling in the sovereign work of sanctification as the Spirit of God is bringing him to perfection. He reflects upon the work of the Holy Spirit consoling him and enabling him in his life. He thinks of the marvelous mystery of God's sovereign election, choosing him by grace. He looks on into the future and sees the ultimate certainty of glorification. And he puts it all together and he says, in the light of the mercies of God, I urge you to present yourself a living sacrifice. And yet there is something about this that is deeply distressing to me. For centuries and for ages, Christians, many of those who are young in the Lord, have been victimized by this preaching of dedication and consecration. They have been urged to dedicate and to rededicate themselves on the basis of their gratitude to God for what God has done. The bludgeon that is commonly used is, He gave His all for you. The least that you can do is give your all for Him. And the Christian is pressured and exhorted to step out from his pew and to walk to the front and to dedicate or rededicate himself to Christ out of gratitude to God for what God has done. The tragedy of that kind of experience is that 2 or 3 weeks later, he is back where he was before it happened. He finds that it has resulted in nothing but failure and frustration and floundering in his Christian life. He looks back on it with skepticism. He has been disillusioned about the Christian experience. He sits through those kinds of services so often that before long he is deeply distressed and he hates that kind of message and he hates that kind of service and he avoids it. What has happened? Oh, my friend, it is exceedingly important for you and for me to realize this morning that it is futile to expect a believer to step from Romans chapters 3 and 5, where he is redeemed and justified, into Romans 8 and Romans 12, where he is living the victorious Christian life in a dedicated way. Such a thought is futile. He cannot do that. And it is totally false for us to think that a believer ought to think, because he has done this for me, I ought to do that for him. And such thinking is to say, salvation is the work of God, but sanctification is my work. And that is totally false. It is frustrating to think that my gratitude and my love for the Lord is sufficient motivation to live a dedicated life for God, because it is not. My gratitude and appreciation wavers, and it is up and it is down. It is not sufficient motivation. You see, it is extremely important for us to realize this morning that the exhortation of Romans chapter 12 is based upon the doctrine of Romans chapter 6. The urge to present is the expansion of the urge to present in Romans 6 verse 13. And that urge to present is based upon 2 points that we have been emphasizing over and over again in our exposition. The first is that in the first 10 verses of that chapter of 6 in Romans, we are to come to know something. And what we must come to know is our position in Christ. We must come to know that as a result of our identification with Christ as our new federal head, we have died unto sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. That sphere of life is no longer open. We have died unto sin. Through that identification with Christ, we have been made alive unto God. We stand on resurrection ground. Now there is an entire new sphere of life that is open to us. Righteousness now becomes the pattern of our style of life. He has been made alive. When Christ died, I died with Him. When He was buried, I was buried. When He was raised, I was raised. And through my identification with Christ, my position with Him, I stand dead unto sin and alive unto God. Now that is the position of every believer. It is not widely taught today. The great doctrine of identification is ignored. And yet it is the fundamental basis for dedication and surrender in the life of the believer. I must do it on the basis of coming to know my position. I am dead unto sin. I am alive unto God. And then, reckoning that position to be a fact in my life by faith. It is the farthest thing from the experience of my life this very weekend. And yet God says, Bill McRae, through your identification with Christ, you are dead unto sin, you are alive unto God. And who am I to argue with God? And so I say, that is right. That is exactly the truth. And I accept it by faith. I count it to be so. And the wonderful thing of the Christian life is that as the believer reckons it to be true by faith in his life, then God, the Holy Spirit, moves into his life to make it true in his practical experience. It is as I come to know my position in Christ and reckon that to be true in my life as a Christian, that I am therefore to come and present myself to him. You see, what I am saying, my friend, is this. Consecration follows crucifixion. And one of the great mistakes that many of us have made in our teaching of dedication, and perhaps in our own relationship with the Lord, is that we have dedicated to the Lord an uncrucified man. We have dedicated to the Lord the old man in all of his sinful flesh and nature. What is to be presented to the Lord is the new man, alive from the dead, alive unto righteousness. That is why you see in Romans 6, he says, verse 13, he urges us to present ourselves as alive from the dead. It is in the light of the position that we occupy that we come to Christ and present ourselves to him as one who is alive from the dead. Dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. Perhaps an illustration will help. It is a familiar one. Days just before the Civil War, the story is told that a minister happened upon a scene where three slaves were for sale. Deeply opposing the slave industry, he stopped for a moment to gaze at what was happening. He saw an old, bent-over man for sale. He saw a young, sturdy stripling. And then he saw a nondescript with a bitter look on his face. He chose that bitter man and purchased him and granted to that man his freedom from slavery. The man for a moment stood and looked at his new benefactor. And as the truth dawned upon him, he fell to his knees before that man and, as the story goes, said, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'll serve you forever. And in doing that, he was teaching you and me one of the greatest spiritual truths we shall ever learn. It is true, of course, that gratitude in the life of the believer is the motivation to presenting ourselves in total commitment to Christ. But it is more important to realize that as I come to present myself to him, I present myself on the ground of my position in Christ, recognizing that I am dead unto sin, that I am alive unto God, that I have reckoned that to be true by faith in my life, and I present myself to him as one who is alive from the dead. You see, that man did not present himself to his new master as a slave. He presented himself to him, motivated undoubtedly by gratitude, but on the basis of the fact that he was a free and liberated man. And that is the great mistake that is made too often in the teaching of dedication and in our experience. I am going to urge you this morning, my friend, with every fiber of my body. I am going to appeal to you with all of the energy of the Spirit of God to present yourself as a living sacrifice in a total commitment to Jesus Christ this morning. But you are not to do that as a guilty sinner. You are not to do that as one who is struggling and striving with sin. You are not to do that merely out of appreciation for God's grace in your life. You are to do it realizing that by virtue of your position in Christ, your identification with him, you are dead unto sin and alive unto God, and present to him the new man, who has been raised from the dead, with all of the power of a living Christ, to live a godly and righteous life. That is the motivation for dedication in the life of the believer. As we are faced with it, though, the immediate question that is difficult to avoid is, why is it that so few of us do it? If we were to get desperately personal, we would ask, why is it that we have not done that? Why have you not done that? So Paul, in a helpful way and yet in a hurtful way, puts his finger right on it when he continues to tell us the third great thing about dedication in our text, and it is this. Dedication is prevented by an outward pressure that works on the life of every child of God. That is why he says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world." And the Greek text could legitimately be translated, "Stop being conformed to the world." They were being conformed to the world. As a result, they had not committed themselves totally to Jesus Christ. And they are urged by Paul to do that in the light of the fact that the thing that is preventing it is that they are being conformed to the world. So Paul urges, stop being conformed to the world. If you were to visit Detroit, you would be as impressed as I would be with the huge presses in those automobile companies. A sheet of, I'm not sure what metal it is, whether it's tin or certainly not steel anymore, but that sheet of metal slips out in between the press. And then you watch the press come down, and it presses that piece of metal into its very shape. And then it releases. And out of that press, there comes a piece of metal in the shape of a Lincoln door or a Pinto fender. It has been pressed into the mold of that press. Now, my dear friend, you live in a society, in a world system that is attempting to press you into its mold. The god of this world system is Satan. The designer of the mold is Satan himself, and he has designed a mold with its philosophies, with its values, with its priorities, with its religions, with its materialism. He has designed a mold into which he wants to press you. The essence of that mold is pointed out by John when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, and then he isolates them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here are the three great principles that are at work in our world system that is squeezing you into its form. The lust of the eyes, someone has said, speaks of the increasing of our material possessions. The lust of the flesh speaks of indulging our personal desires. And the pride of life speaks of attempting to impress our personal friends. Put those together. The indulgence of yourself, the impressing of others, and the increasing of possessions, and you've got the world system that is attempting to press us into its mold. And as it does, that outward pressure upon us to conform us to the world system, as it does, we are prevented from making a total commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, what I am saying is simply this. The person who is being squeezed by his society, the person who is being pressed by his peers, that person is going to be so involved in indulging himself and increasing his possessions and wanting to impress his friends that he will resist and rebel a total commitment to Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, stop being conformed to the world. Stop being pressed into the mold of this world. It's that very pressure that prevents the kind of dedication that is appropriate to the God who has been so gracious to you. There is the pressure that is so openly and clearly at work in the life of the believer, preventing the dedication. The thrilling thing about our text is that it concludes with a fourth truth concerning dedication, and it is this. Just as dedication is prevented by an outward pressure, it is produced by an inward transformation. And Paul concludes our text by saying, "Stop being pressed into the mold of this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." With this verb, Paul moves from that which is outward pressing us to that which is inward changing us. That is what a transformation is. It is the same word that is used for our Lord being transfigured. The Greek word letter for letter is our English word metamorphosis. It involves a change from the inside out. And it is this change from the inside out that brings us to that place of a total commitment to Jesus Christ. It is not difficult to see the pressure of the world system preventing that commitment. But it is sometimes a little more difficult to see the pressure on the inside that produces that commitment. And that pressure on the inside bringing about that transformation is captured by Paul in that little phrase, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It is by the renewal of the believer's mind that he is transformed from the inside out to the point where he dedicates himself to Jesus Christ. The renewal of the mind is clearly from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, a work that is subsequent to regeneration. If regeneration is the point of new birth in the life of the believer, the renewal of the mind is the continuation and the consummation of that new birth. And the renewal of the mind is the work of the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He is at work renewing. It is clear from our text that the object or the sphere of activity is on the mind. Most Bible teachers feel that this refers to the entire conscious life of the individual. It speaks of his feelings, it speaks of his emotions, it speaks of his decisions, it speaks of his preferences, it speaks of his values. It is the entire conscious life of that individual, his thoughts and his memories, his entire conscious being. And it is upon that entire conscious being that the Holy Spirit is active renewing. And the verb to renew means to grow up afresh. William Newell in his commentary says, it is like the foliage that grows up in the spring. It is a renewal, a growing up afresh. And what Paul is telling us in this text is simply this great truth, that from the moment of an individual's conversion, the Spirit of God begins a process. It is a slow, gradual process, but it is a process of renewing the entire conscious life of the believer toward an ultimate conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And in the course of that process, as the Spirit of God does his work, renewing the consciousness of that believer, as the Spirit of God is involved in that work of transforming, changing him from the inside out, he comes at some point in his life to the place where he is enabled by God to make that total commitment to Jesus Christ. It is the transformation by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to make a total commitment to Christ. It is that transforming work of the Holy Spirit that produces the kind of commitment that we are talking about in Romans 12. He takes that person who trusts Christ as a personal Savior, and then the Spirit of God begins to change that person from the inside out. He begins that growth process in his conscious life, and he brings him to that point where he is ready and able to make a total commitment, to lay himself upon the altar in a dedication as a living sacrifice to his Lord. The result of it is absolutely astronomical. Verse 2 concludes with, "that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, if it is the renewing work of the Holy Spirit that produces this kind of commitment in the life of the believer, then our text says it is this kind of commitment in the life of the believer that moves him into the experience of the will of God. My friend, if one of the deep aspirations and desires of your heart is to live in God's will and to know the will of God in your life, then it is abundantly clear from our text that the entering into, the experiencing of God's will is reserved for those who have surrendered their all to Christ. It is reserved for those who in a total commitment have presented themselves as a living sacrifice. And what is it exactly that they shall experience? They shall experience the Word of God, the will of God, which is good. It is good to them. They shall experience the will of God, which is well-pleasing, not only to them, but to God. And they shall experience the will of God, which is perfect. And I want to tell you, there is a gap, a gulf, that is so wide and so deep that no man has ever crossed it. That gap between the permissive will of God in the lives of his believers and the perfect will of God. My dear friend, if one of the deep desires of your heart this morning is to experience in your life God's perfect will, God's absolute best, then let us make no mistake about it, it is reserved for those who have, in total commitment, presented themselves as a living sacrifice to God. David Brainerd, a great American, a great man of God, tells us of the experience that happened to him one Sunday evening as he was returning from his preaching ministry. In his diary he wrote, "It was raining and the roads were muddy, but the desire to surrender to God grew so strong that I stopped my horse. I kneeled down by the side of the road and I told God about it. I told him that my hands should work for him, my tongue speak for him, if he would only use me as his instrument. When suddenly," he says, "the darkness of the night lit up, and I knew God had answered my prayer, and I felt that I had been accepted into the inner circle of his will." And he had. Because the inner circle of his will is reserved for that person who presents himself as a living sacrifice to God. It is that person and that person alone who experiences in his own life the will of God, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. I shall never forget the day I sat in the chapel at Dallas Theological Seminary, and one of the venerable men of God in the United States stood behind the pulpit. He had been at one time a professor at the seminary. He had left the seminary, taught in Wheaton Bible College, and today is one of the great men of God in this country. Dr. Carl Armading told us of the first time he had read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in the Bible. He said, "As I read through it and came upon those two verses, I stopped, arrested by the truth." He says, "I quickly went to my very best Christian chum and I said to him, 'Do you think God wants us to do what this verse says?' The fellow said, 'I'm sure he does.' Armading said, 'Have you done that?' He said, 'No, I haven't.' Then he said to him, 'Can you tell me how I could do it?' He says, I don't think I know." Not to be stymied, Dr. Armading went to the good friend of his that had been baptized the same night he was baptized. He asked him the same three questions. He thought it should be done. He himself had never done it and wasn't sure how one would do it. And finally, Dr. Armading said, "I went to one of the elders in our local church. He was sure that this is exactly what God wanted every believer to do." And so Dr. Armading said, "Sir, can you tell me how I can do this?" And the man said, I suggest, young man, that you go home into the quietness of your bedroom. Kneel down beside your bed. Open up your Bible and read out loud Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then quietly bow before God and tell him you want to do just what it says. And that is what God wants you to do this morning. Just what it says. To present yourself in a total commitment to be owned, used by Jesus Christ. May God help you to do just that. Let's bow, shall we, for a quiet moment of prayer before we dismiss. In this quiet moment of prayer, I want to urge you to make that decisive act of offering yourself as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to be owned by Him, and to be used by Him. If you've done that in your life, then I urge you this morning to renew that commitment, to recognize that that is your relationship to Him, and renew that for this day. But if you've never had that decisive moment in your life, then I urge you this morning to offer to Him that sacrifice which is pleasing above all others, the sacrifice of yourself. Shall we stand for our benediction, please? Father, we earnestly pray this morning that the lives of hundreds of these people shall be changed, that the direction shall be altered, that their experience of Thy perfect will shall be enjoyed. As a result of making a decisive decision under the working of the Spirit of God to present themselves to Thee. We pray, Lord, for those of our young people and those of our businessmen who are struggling with this kind of decision, realizing what it might cost, realizing the issues that are involved. We pray, O God, that the outward pressure of the world shall be broken by the inward working of the Spirit of God in their life, and that Thou shalt so renew their mind that Thou wilt bring about that transforming process and give them the grace, we pray, to commit themselves to Thee. Bless Thy word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.